Good morning, church family. It is great to be with you this morning and to open up God's word with you. If you could, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 22 this morning. As you do that, I just want to remind you that today does begin Holy Week, and our series this year can be found on the front of your bulletin, Crucified, Christ Crucified, Buried, and Risen. Last week, Pastor McCurd described the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was delivered over, he was led out, and he was put on a cross between true criminals. This week, John's perspective shifts a little bit. It shifts from the nature of the crucifixion to the identity of the one crucified. Last week's text focused on the what of the crucifixion. This week's text focuses on the who of the crucifixion. Who, brothers and sisters, was crucified on that tree? We know there was a man named Jesus. But who is he exactly? By God's grace, this text will reveal not just the name Jesus, but the identity of the one crucified on Calvary and what that death has to do with each of you this morning. So let us begin with a word of prayer, asking for God's blessings on our time. Then we will read the text and we will consider what God, the King of the world, has to say to us through these verses. Bow at me as we speak to our God. Almighty God, hear our prayer this morning. We need your spirit if we are going to see, feel, or understand the weight and the glory of Christ crucified. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Read with me now, John 19, 19 through 22. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Today is Palm Sunday. It marks the first day of Holy Week. This day commemorates when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowds wave palm branches. And not only do they wave palm branches, John 12 says the crowds were saying something. They were shouting. And what were they shouting? "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus proceeds to get on a young donkey to fulfill the words of Zechariah 9:9. But what is fascinating about this event is what John records about the disciples' reactions as they see all of this played out in front of them. The King of Israel has walked and entered into Jerusalem. Yet, this is what John 12:16 records. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and done to him. Brothers and sisters, this is shocking. Although Jesus is right in front of his disciples, though he had walked with them, they still didn't understand his identity. They didn't understand it until the text says, he was glorified. Then and only then they remembered what he had done, what had happened to him, and what was written about him. Although Jesus has been king from eternity past, and he will be king till eternity future, a problem exists for all humanity. A problem existed 2,000 years ago for Jesus' disciples, for the Romans, for the religious leaders, and that same problem exists in you and in me. That problem is our inability, our refusal to see Jesus as king. It is an inability to see that he is king of the world, but even more, it is an outright refusal to submit to his kingship. This was the problem then, and this is the problem in our hearts now. But God is gracious, and God is not satisfied with you and with me not being able to see. He wants us to see King Jesus in all of his glory. So he does something about it. And it is at this cross that God reveals the truth of Jesus's kingship. And he does that through something that seems so insignificant. He does it through an inscription. Are you able to see Jesus's kingship? Are you able to see that this man is both crucified and crowned king? Or has your busyness, has your supposed importance, your schedules, your pride, your lust, your sin, has that blinded you from being able to see him as king? My prayer this morning through this sermon is that you will be able to see King Jesus, and that your hearts would be stirred, would be rekindled, or for some, kindled for the first time to submit to him and to worship him as king. So how does this account of the inscription, how does this reveal Jesus's kingship? So I want to ask you a couple questions. We're going to work our way through this text. First, when you see the inscription nailed to the cross, do you see a public spectacle or a prophetic witness? On the surface, you see our Lord Jesus Christ paraded around like a public spectacle. Jesus, his crucifixion, it was organized to draw attention so that many people could see it. But, brothers and sisters, are you able to see below the surface? John says you can. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. That inscription, it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. After Jesus was nailed to a tree, John says Pilate inscribed or put a notice on top of it. So you see the cross? At the top of it, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He didn't do that to the two criminals, just Jesus. But this move was customary. It wasn't out of the ordinary. The purpose of writing the notice was to make a criminal's crime public. So John continues in verse 20 to show the publicity of this event. He says in verse 20, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city and was written in three languages. So along with the public notice, two more facts are very important. One, the crucifixion took place near the city. And two, the notice was written not with one language, not in two languages, but in three languages, written in Aramaic or Hebrew, which is the language of the local Jewish population. It was written in Latin, which is the language of the army. And lastly, it was written in Greek, the language of the culture and international commerce. Together, taken together, these three languages are the language of the known world. So what John is trying to portray, let me sum all of this up for you. So with the inscription, the location, and the languages, Jesus was on full display for everyone to see his crucifixion. John wants you to say, see, this was a public execution for everyone. But, brothers and sisters, what John sees is not just a public spectacle. He sees a prophetic witness. John sees an unintended prophetic witness when this label is put on top of the crucifixion. King of the Jews. Three languages. Languages that sum up the known world. God always uses evil for his good, for the good of his purposes. So ironically, Pilate is prophesying. He is proclaiming to the world that Jesus is king. Pilate is trying to make a public spectacle, but God is turning it into a prophetic witness. Jesus, King of the Jews, who would save the world from sin. Brothers and sisters, what do you see when you look at that inscription? Do you see a public spectacle? Or do you see a prophetic witness? Jesus, King of the Jews. Second question. When you see that inscription on the cross, do you see a weak criminal killed? Or do you see a king crowned? On the surface, we see Jesus's crime identified and his identity mocked by Pilate. But brothers and sisters, there is more to this public execution. And John says so. Look with me at verses 19 and 21. I want to not just focus on the inscription. I want to take your eyes to the message on the inscription. Verse 19 says, the notice says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. By writing this, Pilate declares that Jesus' crime was treason. Back in John 18, verses 33, it is first said, this is why you are going to die. And it is confirmed, you died because you called yourself king. But we see the Jewish religious leaders, they're not satisfied with this explanation. So they slide up to Pilate and they say, do not write that. Pilate, do not write that. Don't write the King of the Jews, right? That this man said he was the King of the Jews. The religious leaders believed that Jesus only claimed to be king. In their minds, he was being nailed to a tree because he was a blasphemous lunatic who said, I am the one true God. So Jesus is punished because he claimed to be king. Politically, that is an act of treason. Religiously, that is an act of blasphemy. Whichever one it is why he was going to be executed. But is this John's perspective on the cross? Is this what John sees? Jesus, a criminal, guilty of political treason, guilty of religious blasphemy. Is that what the apostle John sees? And I would argue, based on the details of this book, John sees a very different picture. He actually sees a king being enthroned. How do we know this? There are two themes that are running parallel throughout the entire book of John. And these two themes crash at the cross. So you have to follow me here. Because if you miss the themes, you're going to miss what happens at the cross. Theme number one is Jesus's hour of death. John, since John chapter one, has been screaming that Jesus's coronation service, his exaltation and his glorification service will not take place in a temple, but it will take place on a cross through death. He has been saying this from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 through John chapter 12, Jesus continues to say, my hour had not yet come. No matter what people tried to do with him, you would hear this little phrase, my hour had not yet come. And then from John 12 onwards, Jesus says, my hour is here. And we are even brought into that intimate prayer in John 17, where Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify me that I may glorify you. The hour that Jesus is referring to is the hour of his crucifixion. But then the second theme is this. Jesus is king. John gives hints all throughout the book of John. John 1, Nathanael recognizes Jesus as king of Israel. John chapter 6, after feeding 5,000 people, for the wrong reasons, they want him to be king over them. John chapter 12, which we just talked about, people were screaming, blessed is the king of Israel. John 18, Jesus himself stands before Pilate and says, I am king, but of another world. And then finally, in John chapter 19, you have these two parallel themes that have been sprinting from the front to chapter 19, and they crash on the cross. When Jesus is crucified, he's bloodied, he's dead on a cross, yet his royal title, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed to the top of it. No, brothers and sisters, John does not see a criminal dying for his indiscretions. He sees a king crucified, yet crowned with the title King of the Jews. And that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When you look at the cross, when you see that inscription, King of the Jews, what do you see? Do you see someone who has committed treason, blasphemy, a criminal? Or do you see a king? Do you simply see an execution or an enthronement, a killing or a coronation? What do you see when you look at the cross? Lastly, brothers and sisters, when you look at the inscription on the cross, do you see a principled and changed man, or do you see an almighty sovereign God? What do you see? On the surface, we see Pilate standing up for truth, not allowing anyone to budge him. Jesus is king. Or is there more to the story? John says, yes, more. Look with me at verse 22. On the surface, Pilate denies the religious leaders' request to change it. They said, make these amendments, Pilate. And Pilate simply says, what I have written, meaning I will not add one dot, one iota, one comma. I will not add anything to what I have written. What I have written, religious leaders, I have written. That's it. It seems that Pilate has finally got a backbone, doesn't it? He's been pushed over for the last couple chapters, and now he's got a spine of steel. Pilate may be thinking, you want to mock Jesus. I couldn't let you stop him from being put on a cross, but you now want to mock him? No, Pilate said, he is the king of the Jews. I have yielded to this nonsense for far too long. I am standing up. Is this a transformation of some into a principled man? And I would argue, John says no. John doesn't see a principled man, but a fallen human being used by God to advance his purposes. That's what John sees. In verse 22, John uses what we call irony. Pilate is not a principled man. He is actually, as the text has said, and as you will continue to see, he is a vengeful man. He is not a defender of truth. He is a defender of self. He is a man who wants to get back at the Jews. Pilate's unwillingness to change a word on the inscription was not a commitment to the truth, but it was a desire to humiliate those who humiliated him. He's keeping it. But in this ironic twist, the Almighty God of the universe uses this vengeful man, this mean man, to accomplish his purposes. Pilate's malice serves God's purposes. And he keeps the inscription, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. Somehow, in a way that only God does, God redeems this hideous instrument of torture by transforming the cross from an execution chair into a throne of glory, simply by keeping the inscription at the top. A transformation happens. No longer is this just an execution chair. It is a throne for King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what do you see when you look at the cross? Do you see a principled man doing the right thing who's changed? Or do you see a sovereign God at work in and through evil people? What do you see? A human leader who is committed to truth, or a divine ruler who is exercising authority to accomplish his purposes? What do you see? Church family, I want you to see the cross the way John sees the cross. I want you to see the cross the way God sees the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, when this inscription is nailed to Jesus' cross, more is happening than that meets the eye. Again, the sign that was meant to embarrass Jesus becomes a sign of his kingship. The instrument that was meant to mock him actually marks his rule over all the nations. Can you recognize this king? If you see King Jesus beaten, bloody, nailed to a cross, yet enthroned as King of the Jews, that has real life-changing consequences for you. Brothers and sisters, as a pastor, I cannot lie to you. I cannot say the truth of Jesus hanging on a cross as King of the world means nothing to you. And I know that there will be in each one of us this tendency to get up from these pews and to go about our day. And I must warn you that you must respond. And I got to go Southern on this one. I'm not saying y'all collectively must respond. I'm saying you individually, you have to respond to Jesus nailed to a tree. You have to. I cannot tell you anything else. So for some in this room, that might be a rekindling. For others in this room, this might be the first time that you respond to King Jesus crucified on a tree. But to everyone in this room, you must repent. Everyone. So, how can I respond, Brother Chris? Pastor Chris, you're telling me all this. How can I respond? Let me tell you. Response number one. If you see Jesus, crowned king, nailed to a cross, you must be willing to submit your life, your will, yes, your entire self to his will. If you see Jesus crowned king, you must bow your knee. What he demands, you must willingly do. What he desires, you must willingly pursue. Where he calls you to go, you must willingly go. And if you have already submitted, you have already bowed your knee, I want to remind you that there are no borders to this submission. You must No matter what the past looks like, no matter what past faithfulness and past submission looks like, you must move further and deeper into this willing submission. But to those who have never bowed the knee, today is the day. Not tomorrow. Today is the day that you can look on the cross, you can see King Jesus crucified yet crowned, and you can willingly submit to his kingship. Today is the day you can repent of unbelief, repent of being king of your little old lives, and you can bow to his kingship and say, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. You can do that today. Will you submit your life to Jesus today? Will you bow to his lordship today? I implore you on the word of God, do so today. Today is a call to repentance for everyone in this sanctuary, believer or non-believer. We submit our time, our money, our energy, our sexuality, our resources. We submit it all for the glory of Christ. And as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If Jesus is crowned king, you must worship Jesus Christ, the crucified king. This is your second response. Worship him. Give him glory. Sing his praises. Show him his due reverence. This is not an intellectual exercise. This is saying thank you to the God who has already worked before you needed him to. This is offering him gratitude and thanksgiving. You do this privately. You do it publicly. You do it morning, afternoon. You do it in the evening. You realize, church family, Sunday morning and evening is ultimately and only and singularly about him. Church family, let me lift your gaze a little higher. This public gathering is about the public worship of the crucified king. It is about him. Sunday is so much more than just going to church. Every Sunday morning and evening, we gather as the people of God and we join the host of heaven, the countless angels, the people in heaven, the brothers and sisters across denominational lines, all over the globe, to cry with one loud voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It is to join what you are doing now is to join the cosmic worship and say together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It is to say, worthy is he. Worthy is the King who was crucified. The crucified one is worthy, and his kingship doesn't merely encourage worship. It demands it. It demands that we say thank you. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for dying for me. That's how you respond. Unbridled worship. Two more. Transformational mission. If you see Jesus crowned king, you must engage in transformational mission. The entire book of John was written that you might believe and find life in his name. Every sign done in the book, every commandment given, every recording is that you might believe in Jesus and find life. The king died so that you might have life. It is to bring life to the marginal, the insignificant, the seemingly significant, the insecure, the outsider, the unsure, the needy. God's chosen ministers are now to point people to where life is found. I don't know a lot of things in life. I don't know your exact purpose in this world. But I can tell you this much. If you claim to be a Christian, then your mission is now his mission. His mission is your mission. And lastly, if you see Jesus crowned king, you must participate in an unbreakable fellowship. For just one moment, forget all the categories, the subcategories, and the generalizations that the world puts on society. Forget what the sociologists, the economists, the politicians, forget what they say. Black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Republican, Democrat, successful, unsuccessful, white collar, blue collar, single, married, young, old. Forget them all for one moment. And for one moment, recognize with me that there are only two people in society. Those who have trusted in Jesus and those who have not. Those who have bowed their knee to King Jesus or those who will be forced to bow when he returns. Despite what the world says, you are called to participate in an unbreakable fellowship with others who have bowed the knee. And your commitment, your loyalty, your allegiance is to Jesus and to them always. 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 That is where your loyalty lies. This king and the unbreakable fellowship you are a part. So, church family, I want you to fix your eyes on the brutal, rugged cross where Jesus was crucified. I want you to fix your eyes on that inscription affixed to the cross that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, so that you see not just a crucifixion, but you see a crowning. And when your eye catches that glimpse of this king, allow his death to rekindle in you, or kindle in you for the first time, a response to him. Allow the death of King Jesus to rekindle or kindle a passion, a vision for walking with him. Do this so that you can say with the countless other men and women from all generations past and all the generations that will come, all over the globe, from now into eternity, hallelujah to the crucified king. Let us pray. Father, we need you, Holy Spirit. Right now, in each one of us, there is a desire not to submit to you. There is a desire to want to be king of our own lives. Holy Spirit, by the power that you have, keep us from doing that. Fix our gaze upon you so that we can see that you are king and help us to respond accordingly. Pray this in Christ's precious name. Let us respond. Let us respond by standing and singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, hymn 264.